In the Gospel of Matthew, we find the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. Verse 41 of that chapter tells us that if someone demands we go a mile with them, go 2 miles. That's an amazing thing people force you to do something and then you volunteer to do more than they ask. Yeah, how does that work? Well, let me give you an illustration. During the Roman occupation of the Holy Land, the Roman Empire had a command that they had, a law, that said every citizen is obligated to carry a Roman pack on his request for a mile. So every Jewish man, where he had a mile marked off from where he was, in each direction, had to have a post or a stick or peg in the ground or something of that nature, because a Roman mile was 1,000 steps. Tell you how it works. A young Jewish boy was working in the vineyard, and he saw a Roman soldier coming, and he dropped his hoe and he fell down in between the vines so he couldn't be seen. And the Roman soldier laughed. Hey, Jew boy, I saw you. Yeah, get up. Come on. You know the rules. Here's my pack. Come get it. Well, the pack was very heavy. The Jewish boy picked it up and put it on his back and walked a mile, grumbling under his breath. And the Roman soldier was laughing because he knew he was causing this kid a lot of trouble. And when they reached the milepost, he said, "All right, Jew boy, here's the milepost." Well, the boy dumped the pack, hard, on the ground and then took off running back home. And the soldier shouted after him, "It's okay, Jew boy, I know where you are. I'm going to battle now, but when I come back, I'm going to be sure I find you to carry my pack." Oh, my. Well, he went off to war. Several months later, after the war was over, the soldier was returning, and he came to started getting close to where the Jew boy lived and was working, and the Jewish boy spotted him. He dropped his hoe, and instead of falling down between the vines, he leaped out into the road and started running toward the soldier. The soldier thought, "Oh, must be an ambush. Something's wrong here." So he eased his pack to one side, held his shield with his arm, and put his hand on his gladius. That's his 18-inch Roman sword, which they used. And as the boy approached, he stopped his walking and got set for battle. And the boy came up and said, "Oh, I'm so glad you came back." The shock was hard to describe on that Roman's face. "You're what? I'm so glad you came back. Were you victorious in that battle?" "Well, yes." "Oh man, I'm so glad that you made it and you didn't get killed. And let me have your pack. I got a lot more stuff in it than I had. Let me help you get it up." And it swung up over his back. And the boy said, "Woo, you must have been victorious. Tell me about the battle. Were you a hero?" "Well, you might call it that. A lot of our gladiators were sent to walk in the Elysian fields. But we sent all of the enemy to Hades. So it was a good fight. And we were victorious, and so we got to take the spoils of war. That's what you're carrying." He said, "Man, that was amazing. Tell me more about it." And as the man described the battle and what all happened, they reached the milepost. And the Roman soldier said, "This is the mile. You can put the pack down." "Oh, please, sir," the Jewish boy said, "I'm so excited about what you're doing and about all the stuff that you've had to do. Tell me about your family. And may I carry another mile?" "You what? May I carry? I'm having such a wonderful time with you. May I carry your pack the second mile?" okay, do you boy? Yes. Well, I've got a boy about your size, about your age, I imagine, at home. And he went to describing his family. As he described his family, he put his arm on the pack and began to talk about all the things that had happened in his battles in life and stuff, and how much he loved his family. And as he walked and talked, he began to help pick up the pack. We nearly had Jew boy and all in the air. And when he got to the second mile, into the second mile, he said, "What, sir?" He said, "Son, put it down." "Well, I'll go on." "No, you've done 2 miles. Please, what in the world happened to you? You were hating me when I came by the first time, and now you're responding to me in affection. What happened?" "Well, sir, after you went by, I heard about a prophet, more than a prophet. He's called the Son of God. And he did a story. It was a message, really, about how we're supposed to live. And he talked about, if anybody commands you to go a mile with him, go with him too. The first mile you do because of duty. The second mile you do out of desire. And that desire is what warms the heart of all those with you and gives you an opening to tell them the gospel, the truth, how they can be saved." And he said, "Sir, he brought me peace when I confessed my sins to him." How in the world, son, did you ever find a man like that? "Well, he found me, sir." "Well, sir, I have peace with God, and that gives me peace with my fellow man. It's made me understand that everybody's created in the image of God, and my purpose in life is to help them become everything God wants them to be." Amazing. "Well, where's this man at? Can I continue?" "Oh, I'm sorry, but Pontius Pilate, your leader, your commander, had him crucified." "What?" "Yes, the Jewish leaders were jealous of his ministry, and they lied about him and had him killed." "Well, where is his grave so I can go and do him honors?" "Well, sir, there's a grave, okay, but it's empty." "Why? Oh, empty?" "Yes, sir. He came alive on the third day and left the grave." "What?" "Yes, sir. He went back to be with the Father who sent him. He was the Son of God." "Wow. How in the world did you... Well, what do I have to do to... Oh, my, I don't know. I don't even know what to say." "Sir, anytime you're ready to meet him, you simply put your hands together and get on your knees and pray and tell God about your sins and ask his forgiveness, because Jesus died to take away the punishment of all the sins that we've committed. He was our sacrificial lamb, as you've heard about it at our altar." "Really?" "Yes, sir. All you have to do is to pray and ask him for forgiveness and make him Lord of your life. I know you have a boss, but Jesus can become the Lord of your life and make you different. Son, if he can do for me what he's done for you, I want to know him. Let's pray." Folks, it's at this point that I want you to know that it's very important that we be walkers of the second mile in our desire to help people. Because, as I said, we're all created in the image of God. And my job as a believer is to help everybody else I know come to be just like Jesus, to become everything God wants them to be. That's what love is. When I married my wife 67 years ago, I knew that my job was not what she, my blessing was not what she could give me, but it was what I could give her. That was true love. True love gives. It doesn't grab or get. So, of course, lust wants to get, but love wants to give. I met her, asked her to marry me 3 weeks later because I had been praying, she had been praying, and we discerned it was God's will that we marry. And when we married 67 years ago, I'd known her 3 weeks when I asked her to marry me, kissed her for the first time, and then married her three months later. I tell you, God is an amazing God when you're obedient to Him. I learned obedience when I worked in the foundry in Beaumont, Texas. I worked there from the time I was 16 till I was 18. I would go after school and fire up the furnace and melt down bronze, brass, aluminum, whatever needed to pour into molds that my boss had made all day. My boss also owned the place, and he was a tremendous Christian man, magnificent Christian fellow. Well, it was amazing. As I came to him one day and told him I was 18, I stuttered a lot, and I said, Mr. Worley, I think God's called me to preach. He said, that's wonderful. I said, no, it's not. I want to be a metallurgist. He said, no, you don't. You want to do what God wants you to do. Wow. Yeah, He's God. I do want to do what He wants me to do. He's God. He's in control. He's the one who created me. Mr. Worley, you're right. I do want to do what God wants me to do. He said, son, be obedient to God and do whatever He asks you to do, but be obedient. Folks, that phrase, be obedient to God, stuck with me then, and it's been the secret of my life ever since. As I've done pastoring, I've done youth work, I've done church recreation to reach people. I taught mountaineering and how to use recreation as a ministry. And I built disaster relief centers. I built mobile Christian dental units and all sorts of stuff. I didn't plan any of that. I was just being obedient to God on what He told me to do. And I knew that if He asked me to do it, He would equip me to do it. And it has been the truth. So the key to my whole life, all these years, ever since I was 18, has been, Lord, what's next? Well, now I'm 69, and in 8 months, I'll be 90. And I'm still serving to God. Every morning I get up, I pray, Lord, what can I do today to make Jesus smile? Oh, folks, it's a wonderful life. I look back across it, and I see that in every single black cloud in my life, like, you know, three divorces before I'm involved in three divorces before I'm 14, and flunking Spanish, and just having a rough time with my alcoholic father, alcoholic stepfather. And yet, I found that God put a silver lining in every one of those. Well, for instance, I ask Him, Lord, why has no man ever stayed longer than 3 years in my life before they leave? What is this? Well, my father was a mechanic, a boilermaker, when I was 3 years old, he would have me sit on a stool by his toolbox and hand him wrenches under the car where he was working on somebody's automobile, overhauling it. That was in 1937. And then he left, and later Leo came into my life. He was a relief mate, a first mate on the Texaco tankers when they came into port. The crew would leave, and he would take his crew on and empty the ship and get it ready for sea again. But he loved carpentry. He was a cabinet maker at heart. Oh, he loved carpentry. He taught me how to use wood, how to use the tools of wood, how to keep the tools sharp, how to be a woodworker. And then he left, and my dad came back in later. And from about 11 to 14, those 3 years. Dad taught me blacksmithing. He said, every man ought to have a trade. You may get an education in college, but you got to have a trade in order to see you between needs. So he taught me mechanics. I overhauled engines. He taught me how to work with the metal in the furnace and the grinder. And he taught me a whole lot of things about hunting and fishing. And then he left. And just not too long ago, I prayed, Lord, why? Why? And he told me he wanted me to learn their skills, but not their bad habits, because both of them were alcoholic womanizers. And God was trying to protect me to give me what I needed for the future to build mobile clinics and mobile disaster units and to serve him in places where no one else could go, like in North Korea. He gave me those skills from these men. And I saw the silver lining in the black clouds of my life. And I rejoice over every minute of the life he has led me through, because now I know he is the orchestrator of the beautiful symphony of my life, which he has created over these last 89 years. Oh, God bless you for listening. Thank you. I'm praying for you in Jesus' name. Amen.